In the beginning, God created man. And God looked down the stream of time, and he realized that man would be lonely. Even though he gave him dominion over all the earth, the animals and the fishes, he knew he had a problem of loneliness. And so God created woman out of the rib of Adam and brought the woman to man. And he instituted the marriage relationship. And after this happened on the sixth day, at the very end in Genesis, it records that what God has created, he said it was very good. God intended for man and woman to be companions, lifelong companions, to have joy and happiness in their marriage, to be faithful to each other all the days of their life. That was God's plan. But when we look at the world today, we see a vastly different of how people are not following God's plan. Many years ago, it was very common, that I've noticed, very common for a man and a woman to live together before they got married. Maybe after several years, they finally decide, we're going to go ahead and get married. Well, since that time, things have even changed even more drastically. Now, young people will question, why do I need to get married? That's old-fashioned. We'll just live together. When we get unhappy, we'll just move on. Again, not following God's plan. And the result of following God's plan, of course, there will be consequences, both physical and spiritual consequences. Tonight, our lesson is going to be on MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a continuation of a series of lessons that I brought on doctrinal issues. This is number 7, and this will be the final lesson on doctrine. And you might ask, why do we want it? Why are we spending all this time talking about doctrine? Well, doctrine, as you know, are pillars of our faith. And hopefully every Christian here tonight are well-versed in all these pillars that we have talked about. And this one is the most critical pillar because it affects our lives, it can affect our joy, and affects our families. Now, as we've looked at these series on doctrinals, we began many months ago, first of all, talking about the Scripture. How do we ascertain authority from Scripture? We spent a lesson, or actually spent 2 sermons on that. Then after that, we moved to the Godhead, recognizing there are 3 beings in the Godhead, and they all possess deity. People in the world do not believe that. Even Christians today do not always believe that all 3 beings are deity. After that, then, we talked about the grace of God. And we know that grace is a very misunderstood, but here the grace of God is talking about God's unmerited favor by sending Jesus to come to this world to die for us in order that we might have lived. He extended the grace of God to all mankind. Then after that, we addressed the next sermon, which was on faith. Well, how do we access this grace that's been made available that provides redemption from our sin? Well, it is through an obedient faith. And then we moved on that included in the obedient faith is baptism, being buried in water for the remission of sins. Again, how many Christians do you know today that have been meeting that you know that do not believe that baptism is essential for salvation? Again, it's critical for salvation. Again, a pillar of our faith. Then after that, we talked about in the last sermon, the work of the church. God instituted this local body here for the purpose of each one of us helping us to make it to heaven. But he assigned specific works for it. And when the church deviates again from God's plan, it prevents it from accomplishing its mission to be a pillar in support of the truth, and again can affect our salvation. And so that was our last sermon. Tonight we'll do the sermon on the MDR. Now, of all these 7 sermons, this one here is the most difficult. Of course, it's most difficult for those who do not know Scripture, what the Bible teaches about marriage. But it's also difficult on other aspects of it. The first one of all is application. You probably have friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters who are involved in situations that are not right, and they may be complicated. And how do you unravel those things to teach them the truth? And so that's the reason why teaching this topic is difficult. And probably the most important thing of why this thing is so difficult is how many of us here tonight do not have a family member, a co-worker? You may even be yourselves have been involved in divorce. It spreads all through the families and, of course, all through this nation. And it is some difficult things. People are very unhappy because of things that have happened. And so it's at a very emotional topic here, talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So I ask you to consider with me as we look at this topic of MDR. Now, as we've done in all these doctrinal issues, each of these issues, doctrinals that we talked about, could take an entire quarter. And so I'm kind of boiling this thing down into, you know, the 40 minutes that have been allotted to me. And my approach here in all these topics have been is when I look at these topics, what are the three most important things about these doctrinal issues? So those are what we're going to do here tonight, is talk about the three most important things about MDR. Now, what do I plan to achieve here tonight? Why do we want to talk about MDR, other than it is a pillar of our faith? I got three objectives of why we want to study about MDR. The first one here is to teach our children. We have some great families here tonight. You're doing a really great job in raising your children. What happens after all these years of teaching your children? They grow up. Maybe they go off to college. Maybe they haven't confessed to be a Christian yet, but they move away. And then they get married to someone. And it turns out that things don't work out, and they divorce them. And then maybe your child then eventually comes to the knowledge of the truth, wants to do right, is baptized. And now they explore this thing about MDR, and they find they cannot remarry because of Scripture. Wouldn't that be so sad for your children? So it's important that we train and teach our children. So this is our first objective here. If we haven't do that, please consider doing that. The second objective here is to help and assist others. How many friends do you have that have got difficult marriages? They may ask you some questions. Well, you want to provide some good counsel. And what better counsel than counsel from God's Word, which is true and honorable and right. And so we need to be well-versed about this topic of MDR. And the last reason why we want to talk about MDR tonight, and this is the most important reason, it is to help our marriages. We have some great husbands and wives here. You want your marriage to stay intact. You want to be faithful to each other all the days of your life. Marriage is like a garden. You plant the garden. It's beautiful, and maybe you start enjoying the fruit of the garden. But with time, weeds come in. The plants need nourishment. Working, marriage needs work. It's like tilling a garden. And so this topic here tonight is to keep our marriage strong and sure and faithful. So what are the three most important things about MDR? First of all, the first three things, then we'll cover in more detail. The first one here is about definitions. When we talk about MDR, the most important thing, I think, first of all, right out of the box, is what is marriage according to the Scripture? What is divorce? What is adultery? Having those terms and knowledgeable and be able to define them through Scripture is important. And the world will have a much different definition of what those things are. What we want to do is know what God's will is. And so if He's defining marriage a certain way, we need to know what His definition is so we apply Scripture appropriately. That's the first thing we want to know. The second thing that I think is most important about MDR is that when a person is married for the first time, that they are bound by law to that person. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 7, the first four verses, to establish that. Such a critical, critical principle. And then the third thing that we'll talk about here tonight is that this marriage law is universal. Okay, so let's open our Bibles and let's now talk about definitions. So here we have God's Word. God is communicating to us. And so He's using the communication of the written Word. And you know the word communication has the word common in it. So God has some thoughts about marriage. He's writing it down. He's trying to communicate to us. So as we study and we read it, we got to have the same thoughts that God has about having that common knowledge, the common thing that He's thinking about. And so it's so important to look at these definitions. First of all, okay, thank you. So the first thing we want to do is define what is marriage. We'll provide a definition. And after we provide the definition, we'll go back and look at Scripture to see the different parts of it. So what is marriage? Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman that contains two basic things. The first one is a covenant to become ones for life. And the second thing, part of marriage, it is consummated in sexual union. So that is what marriage is. Now, when we first start out of the gate here, we see already the world is way off, right? Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. The highest Supreme Court in this nation says that two men can marry, two women can marry, They're calling that marriage, not according to God. That is not a marriage. A marriage is between a man and a woman. So we see that the first thing here is to enter marriage is to become ones. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here in the Old Testament law, Moses is talking about divorce. And he uses some terms here that we find not only here, but in other places in the Bible, what it means to be married. If you look at 24:2, and here talking about divorce, and we'll pick up in verse 2. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. You see, if you notice during your version here, the word wife is italicized. So the translators have added that word. And so when this woman, she becomes what? She becomes another one's, another man's. That's how the Hebrew text actually has it. Now the translators have recognized they're talking about a wife. And so they've added the wife. But again, the point is, note, is to become one's. In this case, become another man's. And so this is the terminology that we find in Scripture. So to enter marriage is to become one's. So we talked about this covenant. The first element of the marriage, of this relationship, is enter into a covenant. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and let's look at verse 8. Here we find that God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is going to be talking about marriage. And he's going to be using it in a very figurative sense. And the picture that God is painting here is that he is the husband and Israel is the wife. And he's going to be using some terms of marriage here. And these terms, even though it's being used in a figure sense, are true, right? God's not going to talk about marriage and then introduce some false, erroneous concepts. He's going to talk about truth. What is marriage about? So let's look at verse 8 and let's read it. It says, when I passed by you and saw you, so this is God, and the you here is, he's using the nation of Israel. And behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. So here we find the first component is to enter into a covenant. God, through this marriage relationship, is entering into a covenant. Also interesting to note here at the last part of verse 8, you became mine, become one. Again, we find this term being used. So a covenant is required in a marriage relationship. We find this also shown in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Turn with me to Malachi 2, 14. Here the prophet Malachi in this text, you recall that the Israelites had a problem. They married foreign women, married non-Jews. Well, now, after this time, they're going back to this old pattern that they had, and Malachi is rebuking them and telling them they should not be marrying these foreign women. And he goes on to tell them that they need to be divorced. So look at Malachi 2:14. Here he's talking to the people. He says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion, and note this, and the wife by covenant. So here we find from these scriptures here that part of marriage, when a man and a woman, this relationship involves a covenant. Now, as we've read these scriptures here, we need to be careful when we talk to others. Some people think, well, when you get married, what's important is that marriage ceremony. When you're standing before the preacher and you make your vows, that's where the covenant is at. We find here, we're going to find in other places, that's not necessarily true. It's okay to have a marriage ceremony, to let other people know you're getting married and to rejoice with it. But a covenant between a man and woman are made way before then. It doesn't necessarily require a ceremony. Also, doesn't necessarily require to have the legal papers signed to be married. Now, we should do that to obey with civic law. But again, the point here, it is a covenant between a man and a woman to become one another. So that is the first element of marriage, enter into a covenant. And the second thing is, as we mentioned earlier, is that covenant is consummated, is fulfilled through sexual union. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. We began talking about Genesis chapter 2 and where God instituted this marriage and brought woman to man. And here we find verses 24 where this institution of marriage is established. And note what he says here. He says, for this reason, Genesis 2:24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here's the second. They have become one flesh. Now, what does this one flesh mean? Again, we know as good Bible students, anytime we can use the Bible to define words, it is the most powerful thing to do. So this word is actually defined in the New Testament. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Here we find, as Paul writes in verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Your Bible might have the two shall become one flesh all capitalized, meaning that it's quoted somewhere else. Where? Well, we just read it, Genesis 2:24. So this one flesh is the last part of the marriage relationship. It is consummated in sexual union. So that's what the marriage is, and hopefully we see from Scripture the two components. Well, then what is divorce? Well, divorce is simply the severance of that relationship. Okay, so that covers our first term, definitions of marriage and divorce, and we'll come back and talk about adultery a little bit later on. Now let's move to our second major point about bounding by law. A critical scripture when we talk about MDR. So turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. Now, before we read this, you know why Romans was written, right? The theme verse of Romans is 1:16, talking about the gospel is how a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the theme here. And the issue here, when Paul is addressing the Romans, there were many Jews there. And they were Judaizing teachers, and they were saying, no, you've got to stay with the old law. So Paul here in this context is dealing with objections about being free from the Old Testament law. Are you free from the Old Testament or law? And so Paul is addressing that. So let's read verses 1 through 4 as he writes. And so the setting we see here is, are you free from the Old Testament law and subject to the law of Christ? So Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Verse 3. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So Paul has an issue that he's dealing with. Are they free from the Old Testament law or not? Verse 1. And the answer is in verse 4. Yes, you are free from the Old Testament law. Why is it? Well, you have died to that Old Testament law. Well, how did the Jews, that were Christians, die to the Old Testament law? Well, it goes on. It is through the body of Christ. It's through his death that he did away with the Old Testament law. And now, who are the Jewish Christians? They now are joined to another. Who is that? That's Christ, the law of Christ. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit. In order to have a relationship with God, to receive all his blessings, you need to be joined to the New Testament law, to the law of Christ. So that's the proposition, and that is the conclusion. Well, what do we find here in the middle in verses 2 and 3? We find in verse 2 and 3, Paul is using some proof. Well, Paul, prove that to me. How is it that you are dead to the Old Testament law? Well, what is he using? He's using the marriage law. Isn't that interesting? When you're making a point in debates or where lawyers are making a point, the evidence and the proof you want to use is your strongest proof. So interesting here, our topic on MDR, on being bound, he's using that as a proof to prove that Jewish Christians are dead to the Old Testament law. So let's now go and look in detail here what he says here in verse 2. The first thing, so that's the context. The first thing we want to see here is, says, when we look at verse 2, it says, for the married woman is bound by law. Sometimes when people read these verses, they create themselves some physical pictures of what it means to be bound. And sometimes they will make there's a physical bond. I'm bound. But here we find that this bound here is bound by law. This is how a man and a woman who are married, they are bound by law. And what does this word bound mean? This word bound is used also in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:39. Here, as Paul is talking about marriage, and you recall that he addresses various different groups of people being married or not married, and here toward the end here, he repeats some very similar things that he does in Romans 7, but then he also says something else that's kind of important for us to note. Look in verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, similar to what we found in Romans 7. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. The thing I want you to note here, brethren, here is bound here is defined here. What does bound mean? It means it's not free to marry. That's what 39 tells us. The word bound is being used. If that bound is broken, she is free to marry. And so if you're bound by law, you are not free to marry. So that's what we find the word bound means. Okay, back to Romans 7. This text here, hopefully we have read it, we have studied it, we there's a lot of information here. So as we read in verse 2 here, we know that when they're married, they're bound. Now what in verse 2 releases that bound? What breaks that bound? Well, he says very clearly what breaks it. She is released from that law if her husband dies. So this is one way that when a man and woman are married, that bond, how can it be broken? Well, if one or the other one passes away, they are no legally bound to one another. It kind of makes sense, but Paul is using this to make the point that the Jewish Christians, they died to the Old Testament law. They are released from that law. Okay, now verse 3 is a critical verse for us. So here Paul, and why he introduces this in verse 3, he's really made his point. He could probably stop here. Whether God intended to give us some additional information about marriage, or whether he is making the point that if they were to go back to the Old Testament law of being bound to the New Testament law, I don't know, but the verse 3 is critical. So now what happens? Verse 3, so then if. So here's a situation. If her husband is living, she is joined to another man. So let's stop there. Now we get back to our definitions. When it says that she is joined to another man, what is that? It means that that woman is now married to another man. And while we're here, so this woman is married now to a new man. Well, is that woman now married to the old husband? No. Remember, it's a relationship. There's an implication here that she has divorced her first husband. Now she's joined to another man. Now, in this particular situation, she says, it goes on and says in verse 3, she shall be called an adulteress. Now, why is she adulteress? Because she is married to the second man, enjoyed all the conjugal relationships of that second marriage, but she is still bound to that first husband. So that woman is practicing adultery. And this is a good definition of what adultery is right here. Adultery is unlawful sexual intercourse when one or more of the partners are bound by law to someone else. And so that's the situation here. This woman is practicing adultery, and Paul calls her an adulteress. Married to a second man, but still bound to the first. Now, interesting to note as we go on, but if her husband dies, this is the first husband that she's bound to, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So again, just like we talked about earlier, even though she's in an adulterous situation, committing sin, at the point that her first husband dies, she is no longer living in the state of adultery. That bond now has been broken. So, brothers, such a critical passage about marriage and this bond. Now, you might ask yourself, you said the only reason to break this bond is death. Well, I said, I thought there was another reason. Isn't adultery, if one puts away another for the cause of adultery, doesn't that also break the bond? no discussion here about that. It's just talking about the death of one partner or the other. So again, this gets back to kind of a side point here about when we talked about authority. Remember when we're talking about specifics and authority, specifics include, specifics do not necessarily exclude. We are dealing with a specific here, how to break the marriage bond. The specific is death. It doesn't say anything about other reasons. We have to go through other scripture. And there are others. There's one other scripture that gives us a second reason for breaking that bond, and that is for divorcing. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. We've come to this scripture so many times when we're talking about marriage and about divorce. And the subject is divorce, as Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, in verse 3. Now note in verse 9, as Jesus is wrapping up his discussion, what does he say to them? He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And so here is a second reason to break the bond. It is for the except clause, except for immorality. Now let's be very, very careful here with applying this particular scripture here. So let's say we had a man and a woman. And let's say the woman commits adultery, becomes unfaithful, and the man, the husband, divorces his wife for that. Then that bond between him and her is broken. Well, what about the bond between her, the one who committed adultery, and her first husband? It is still in effect. She is still bound to the first husband, even though she is committing immorality. This applies to the person who puts away. And so when you think about marriage, do not think that it's a physical bond, that adultery breaks it for both partners. If the one who is innocent and divorces the other for fornication, that bond between her or whoever is innocent, that breaks the bond between them and the spouse, but does not break the bond the other way. The guilty party is still bound to that first woman. So a husband and wife, say the woman commits fornication. The husband puts her away for adultery. He breaks the bond between him and her. He is legally free to marry. She is not. Even though she's committed adultery, she may be married to another man, she is still bound to the first husband. So the guilty party is not released, is the point here in MDR. So this covers our second point about bound by law, such a critical, important point. Okay, our final point here is we mentioned how the marriage law is universal. It is timeless. It spans all dispensations. If you're still here in Romans chapter 7, and hopefully we have picked this up as we have read it, in Romans 7 in verse 2, it says you are bound by law. The question is, whose law? Whose law is it? And we readily recognize it is God's law. When you go to court into jury duty, and the prosecution gets up, the defense will get up and talk, one of the things that the prosecution will do is says, I got to prove these things to you. And the first thing is always very common just about every case. And the first thing that prosecuting attorney has to prove is that the crime that was committed was under the jurisdiction of the county where it was occurred. And of course, it's downtown, it's Harris County. Got to prove that that crime was committed in Harris County, and Harris County law is applicable to that crime. That's first, number one. What we find here is we can kind of ask the same question. Okay, whose law is it? Well, we know it is God's law. He is the one who will render a judgment on this law. So we go back, as we read already in Matthew 19, verse 4. Well, when did that law begin? We won't go back and look at Matthew 19:9, but remember the Pharisees. They're Jews. They're under the Jewish covenant. They're asking Jesus, is it lawful for me to divorce my wife? Now, what does Jesus do? Does he stay with the Old Testament law? He didn't go to Deuteronomy 24. He goes all the way back to the very beginning. So they're under the Jewish dispensation, but he's going back to the very beginning. Why? Because marriage law instituted by God is universal. It is timeless. It doesn't matter what dispensation occurred. Yes, in Genesis, it's under the patriarchal dispensation, But that law, marriage law, we read in Genesis 2:24, is applicable to all people for all time. And is established by God between a man and woman desired to marry. Now, what happens if a person doesn't recognize God? Maybe they don't believe the Bible. Are they still applicable under the law? And you know the answer to that, yes. What happens if a person don't know the law? Maybe they get into a marriage and the divorce not for the reasons that we talked about. And they don't know about it. Ignorance. Ignorance is not a reason to overturn the law. They are still responsible to the law. So the marriage law is defined here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is timeless. It applies to everyone. Every man and woman who enter this marriage relationship are going to be accountable to it. Whether they believe in God, believe in the Bible, whether they're a Muslim, Hindu, it does not make any difference. So with that, realizing that this law is universal, it's very similar to the lesson that Steve brought on capital punishment. Same thing there, Genesis 9:6. That law there on capital punishment is timeless. It's universal. It applies to all men. No matter where you live, no matter what dispensation, it is a universal law. And the same thing applies to marriage. Now, with these two principles, that is a universal law, and you're bound by law, it helps to address some very difficult principles. We mentioned the situation about your child growing up, not knowing any better. Maybe they didn't listen, and they make some mistakes. They get into marriage, they divorce, they get back on track, get baptized, but they're still bound to that mate that they didn't divorce for fornication. Now what? What do you do about that? Well, some people argue, well, they didn't know the truth. Now they're baptized. All those sins are washed away. Again, that is irrelevant. The marriage law is timeless. It's universal. That person, even though they may have been ignorant, maybe they've made mistakes, they're still subject to God's law. Can't change the law after baptism. So baptism doesn't affect this marriage law because it is universal and timeless. And we already talked about the adultery. Adultery does not break the bond for the guilty party. And so many things. If we have these principles down on MDR, we can assist and guide other people. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the most important thing here is to protect ourselves, protect our marriages, to make our marriages what they ought to be, what God intended them to be, full of joy, happiness, and faithfulness. But as you know, brethren, we've had brethren here in our congregation. They've made mistakes. They have sinned. And so what now? Well, here we get back to one of our main topics about the grace of God. If a person is repentant, repents of their sins, God will forgive them. Now, if they're living in an adulterous situation in marriage, they need to get out of that marriage because they're still living in the sin of adultery. They're not repenting. So, brethren, as we consider this lesson tonight on MDR, what an important topic for us. Let us pray and pray for each other, our families, our the men and the women who are involved in marriage, that they might have happy, productive lives, faithful to each other, and make the marriages what God intended them to be. And this is a serious matter. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we mentioned earlier how all these doctrinal sermons that we've been bringing are critical. They can affect our salvation. And MDR is such a topic also. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says here, or do you not know? And of course, they did know this. But again, the point is that he's going on to drive home the point. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you want to be in that situation to not inherit the kingdom of God, the blessings, which is talking about heaven? You want to go to heaven tonight? Well, one thing that will prevent us from getting to heaven, note many things that are listed here, but it says, nor adulteress. So if we're in an unlawful marriage, according to God's law, no matter what we do here, no matter how many times we come to church, if we are in an adulterous situation, in a type of marriage like that, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And who says so? Well, God is saying so. Holy Spirit through the apostles' writing. So it is a critical topic. It can affect our souls. And for our short lives we live here on this earth, whatever marriage, the marriages that we are in, we need to make them the best of it, be faithful to each other all the days of their life. So, brethren, as we consider this lesson tonight, of course, we all need help. We need to work on our marriages. And we know we have brethren here in this congregation who've gone through divorces. We need to assist them, to support them. We need to teach our children, and we need to teach others. Because God wants us to go to heaven. And these series on the doctrinal issues are so important for us to know them, to practice them, and to live them out in our lives. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.